Carl, we appreciate the reminder that we frequently do laundry and sort and iron things. So it's a helpful reminder this morning. A lot of great things happening at the church. Welcome for you who have not been with us before. We're glad you made it this morning. I hope you feel a part of us as we worship the Lord together. We're a place that wants to connect Christians together in a God-honoring community. So if you're here this morning and you aren't connected, you want to get connected, you can stop by the Connection Center after and talk with someone there. They can help you get to the right person at the right time. If you're online, we'd love to have you live in person sometime, but we're glad you're with us. And again, we want to minister to you as well. So thanks for being here today. We missed it last week, but that Ask Pastor Matthew time is really special to me. So if you have questions about anything, some of you tried to test me at the International Taste of Boca to see if I actually would ignore you, and yes, I did ignore you, and I'm happy for that. But I do value that time of interaction as we get to know each other more in this chapter. But please join us this afternoon at 4. For the Easter season, oftentimes as Christians, maybe it's because the entire culture is wrapped up in Easter morning with the bunnies and the eggs and all the pomp and circumstance that surrounds that day. But what I want us to do this year is reflect spiritually on the whole week. Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Resurrection morning. All three play significant roles in the worship of the church. So Palm Sunday morning, we're going to celebrate the arrival of the King. It's going to be a great day of great joy as we celebrate him coming into the temple, or to the city and into the temple that morning. Friday night, we'll be in here at 7 o'clock, and we want to commemorate the grief with the goal of just kind of sitting in somberness for a day or two. So often, we don't think about the cross with regards to our redemption. We jump over to the celebration. Maybe it's because we don't like dealing with grief or loss or sorrow. But I want us to rest in the sorrow Friday night and Saturday, just as a spiritual exercise. Then Sunday will come and we will celebrate the living King, and it'll be fantastic and a great opportunity for you to invite your friends and neighbors, coworkers. Starting next week, there'll be invitation cards out in the lobby. I encourage you to begin thinking and praying about those people that you know that may be interested in coming and joining us. And for those who are not inviting people, I encourage you just to be extra nice that morning. We want to share the love of Jesus Christ with those that that come to us. Hopefully, you're still continuing to pray for our Boca Christian students who are on missions trips this week. Many of you got bracelets and are wearing them. Hopefully, you're praying for those students and you're keeping them in your prayers as you go through your week. I'm hoping in the next week we will hear more about the impact of these trips on their lives. If you were here last week, you saw us send them off, and we're excited to see them come back, but continue praying for them. And then you may know that this week begins the month of Ramadan for the Muslim community near us and around the world. We want to be praying that for that in particular. You know, there are millions, billions of people praying to their God, asking for some movement of his hand. Now, we may not agree with who their God is. We may not agree with who their prophet is. But could we not pray that God would intervene and make himself known in powerful ways, that he would bring many to faith in Jesus Christ, and maybe bring peace to his land as well? Be a worthy thing for us to be praying for as we come into this season. And maybe even finding opportunity to have conversations with those around us that may be of the Islamic faith. But as we come to the Word this morning, let's go to the Father in prayer. Just lift these things and other things to him. Mighty God, we come to you this morning. Just thankful, Father, that we can come at the beginning of this new week, the beginning of this day. We can gather with friends and family to honor and to worship you, Lord. We come realizing our own sinfulness and weakness. God, we can even think right now of the times that we have either intentionally or unintentionally stepped out of your purposes this week. God, we come and confess those to you. We come with surrendered hearts to you. We come, God, realizing that we are broken and weak and needful of a Savior. And it's not just a one-time need for a Savior back in the day when we raised our hand, but it's a daily, moment-by-moment need for a Savior to forgive us, to cleanse us, to empower us, to strengthen us. As Katie reminded us in her prayer that we are being sanctified, God. We are being made more like your Son. And that's a process that we are dependent upon each and every day. And so we come with hearts this morning realizing that we need you, and we ask that you would come and fill us and cleanse us and make us new. God, we come also as people who need your constant intervention. We need you to be moving and displaying your greatness in us and among us and around us. We do thank, Father, of our students who are on mission this week. I pray that you would not just give them safety and success in their service projects, but God, I pray that your Spirit would move in them to make them more like your Son, that you would change hearts, that you would cause students to stand up in positions of leadership, that you would cause them to step away from things in their lives that are causing distractions, and that they would focus their attentions fully and completely on you. I pray that many of them would not only come to faith, but also grow in their faith, Lord, that you might be glorified in their lives and through their lives, to their classmates, to their family. And God, during this coming month, as we are celebrating Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter, God, we know that many in our community are celebrating Ramadan and praying to a different God. And I pray, God, that somehow you would move, whether it's in conversation with us or with others, Father, that many Muslims would come to faith. And that we would see that, and that we would recognize it, and that we would honor you and glorify you for the great power and the great movement that you can display. And Lord, as we're thinking about them, obviously we think too of Israel, and we think of Gaza, and we think of the turmoil that is going on there. And Father, I don't know how we bring justice and peace simultaneously, but somehow, God, you are a God that holds justice and peace. And so I pray, Father, for your work and your glory in that land. We entrust that to you, Lord. We don't know the details. We don't know how it will play out, but we trust that you desire glory for yourself and you desire people to trust in you. And so I pray that you would do that work. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, I pray that you'd open our spirits, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears. Pray that we'd hear what you have for us through the book of Acts. And we entrust this time to you. Make us different, God. Make us more like Jesus. And we pray that in his precious name. Amen. If you open up in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, we're going to continue in our study on elements this morning. And we're going to look at another element, and that is the element of leadership. You've been using the word picture of the periodic table that you remember in chemistry class. And I just Googled, give me 100 chemistry questions or chemistry jokes this week. Just because I thought it would be funny, and I realized how little I remember from chemistry. So then I had to Google information so that I could laugh at the jokes, and I got to the place where some of them were quite hilarious, but it took me a little while, and I thought, do I even want to inflict that on you? And I say no. But the church is an interesting compound. It's a compound of multiple elements that are pressed together in an interesting, delicate balancing act. And even though the church is incredibly complex in its makeup, it is surprisingly stable and instable at the same time. It is incredibly volatile, and it is completely unwilling to face change. That is the joy of what we experience as community. We are a bunch of people stuck together in a bond that the Lord God has created. People that are stuck together in unlikely ways so that we can advance the glory of God through the communication of the gospel to a world that surrounds us. We willfully choose to gather here so that we can worship our God, be filled with the Spirit, and be renewed to go out and live out that gospel in a world that is dark and in desperate need of the compound that we have here. And so we've been looking at the different elements that make up this complex compound that we are. We started looking at discipleship and the need for each of us to remember that a part of what we do, a significant part of what we do individually is we grow in our understanding of Christ's likeness. Part of it's intellectual. Part of it is just obedience. We need to be like Jesus so that when we get to heaven, we are more like Jesus than we were when we came to Christ. Certainly, he will perfect us, but there's a process of growing in that Christ-likeness until the day that we get there. And that way, we are pursuing Christ-likeness together. Then we talked about worship, and we talked about the importance that worship has in our life. Not just the singing, but the display of God's greatness in everything that we do. Whether you're in the workplace or in school or in your neighborhood or you're walking the dog or you're doing yard work or you're serving in the church, everything you do is to be a reflection of the character, the nature, and the awesomeness of God. And by doing this, we please God. So when we look at the element of worship, we're talking about pleasing God together. And then we talked about the element of relationship. The importance that we are not doing this as solo efforts. We're not lone rangers, but rather we are intimately connected. In fact, Paul says we are one with each other. Jesus says he prays that we would be one with each other. So somehow we, a collective, become one in relationship with each other as we're walking together through this life towards Christ-likeness. Last week we looked at stewardship and the need for us to be faithful with everything that God has given us. And that we are using whatever God has entrusted to us to serve those around us, to take care of those around us, to satisfy needs around us. And we are to live in a state of awareness as we are pleasing others or satisfying others' needs together. This morning, we look at leadership. And when we talk about leadership, I'm not suggesting that this is going to be a sermon on how to be a great leader generally in the workplace or in life outside the doors of this building or this organization. What I want to think about is what should leadership look like within the confines of our community? And there are certainly elements of application for your job as a leader or your role as a leader, wherever you might be. But I want to look specifically at what leadership looks like within the church and what leadership should look like within this church. And I'm hoping by the end of this that we will be challenged in two ways. Some of us may be challenged in the way that we might be called to step into a place of leadership in the church. It may be that God is causing your heart to be stirred to step into a role in some way, shape, or form. For others, it may be just a change of heart that you now need to realize that your job within the confines of this church family, your job is now to submit and to support the leadership that God has put in place here. And so I'm going to challenge us in those two ways as we finish. But first, I want to go back to Acts and look with me at Acts chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 1. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and some others that I care not to try to pronounce this morning. I feel badly for those guys I just skipped over. You know, out of the 5,000 or more, these 7 were chosen. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. It's an interesting passage because in these 7 verses, we see all 3 levels of leadership that are described in the New Testament. It's actually the same levels of leadership that we see even echoed in the Old Testament. There is a collective of individuals leading, governing, shepherding the body spiritually, praying and ministering the word. There is a, using an organizational term, there is middle management, the deacons, who are entrusted with taking the day-to-day load off of the leadership so that they can focus on what God has called them to do. And there is a body now that can manage the details of the organization. And then there's the body themselves. So you see those three areas? The phrases are not used in there, but there is a leadership level, there is a middle leadership level, and then there is the community at large. All three are important. And I want to use this as a framework to think about how we are to exist as a church in our day. But looking just at the character or the nature of a leader, I want to look at four portraits of leadership that we see in the book of Acts. Hopefully you've been reading chapters 1-6 routinely. And if you have, you've seen, I'm going to highlight four portraits of leadership, four individuals that we see. The first, if you look back at chapter 1, we see Jesus. Jesus is many, many things to us. He does certainly model leadership. He models service. He models redemption, sacrifice, friendship, forgiveness, mercy, justice, graciousness, so many other things. Countless ways that Jesus models for us how we should live. But particularly looking at him as a portrait of a leader, in Acts chapter 1, we see a continuation from the end of Luke chapter 24, where Jesus is about to ascend into glory, and he had told the disciples what they should do, that they need to wait, they need to pause, they need to see what God the Father does by sending his Spirit to them. Then they're going to go out and be witnesses. He's told them that already. We see that at the end of the Gospel of Luke. Even before that, we see Jesus continually modeling a sense of godliness, a sense of God awareness, an understanding of the Father, an understanding of his will. We see a man who is constantly teaching and instructing and passing on truth to others. We see a man who is correcting error and encouraging the weak. We see a man who knows very clearly what God's will is, and he's calling people in that direction. Even in the midst of tumultuous times, Jesus, the leader, is knowing God's will, he's walking in God's will, he's talking God's will, and he is pushing others in that direction. And in this way, he is a perfect portrait of leadership. I like this passage in Acts chapter 6 particularly, or chapter 1 particularly, because Jesus is, he has spent 40 days with them now after his resurrection, which would be a very exciting time to be on earth. And now he's getting ready to leave, and his disciples say to him, Lord, is it now that you're going to bring your kingdom? They're wanting to push on to the glory days. They're maybe even panicking about whether or not the glory days will actually come. Jesus, we thought you were going to bring a kingdom. We watched you die. Now we've seen you resurrected. Is this the day that you're going to bring everything to pass? And even in the midst of that moment, Jesus says, no, stop, pause, wait. It's not God's time. This is not what we're supposed to be doing right now. Your job is to go and wait because God's Spirit will come upon you at the right time. Then you'll be witnesses. Then you will go into Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. I love the understanding that Jesus displays of God's will, God's purpose, God's timing, and he's willing to stop the direction of the crowd in order to steer them in the direction of God's will and God's purpose. Jesus is a great portrait of leadership in that way. The second portrait we see is Peter, and Peter is the primary character through the first half of the book of Acts. Peter is constantly stepping out and speaking. You remember Peter from the Gospels. He was the guy that always put his foot in the mouth. He was always the guy that would stand up and say really, really not very smart things. He would be the guy that would speak first and then think afterwards. He was the one that was throwing swords, and he was correcting Jesus, and he was obviously a firstborn, and he's out there just pushing his agenda everywhere he can go. Somehow God transforms that stubborn strength into something that is an incredible portrait of leadership. Repeatedly through these opening chapters of Acts, when there's a moment where someone needs to speak, who is it that stands up to speak? It's Peter. When the disciples are there in the upper room and they're waiting for Jesus, they're waiting for the promise that Jesus had suggested that the Spirit would come. They don't know what to do. They're one man down now that Judas is dead. And Peter stands up. He quotes from the Old Testament and he says, because of all these things, we need to raise up another. He stands and he speaks. In Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God descends upon the people and they begin speaking in other tongues, and the people outside who aren't part of their gathering are hearing these individuals speaking in their own language, they're saying, oh, these guys are drunk. Peter stands and he speaks. And he brings the Old Testament word to them and he says, hey, listen, it is not as you say, it's as the scrolls say. This is God moving in our time, and he speaks very clearly what God is doing in their midst, in that moment. He is taking God's truth, and he speaks it into the lives of the people. We see it again in chapter 3. We see it again in chapter 4. Each time there's an opportunity, someone needs to step up. It's Peter that stands up and he speaks. He steps into that vacuum of silence. He bears the responsibility as the leader of the 12, and he speaks into the silence. I love the portrait that we get from Peter of what leadership is. The third portrait of leadership I want to look at is the apostles. Every time the apostles are described in Acts chapter 12, when we talk about the apostles, we're talking about the 12 disciples minus Judas adding to that Matthias. So now we have the 12, and every time we see the 12 in the book of Acts so far, they're together and they're praying. They're together and they're praying. In Acts chapter 1, they're praying when Peter stands up and says, hey, we need a 12th. In chapter 2, they're praying when the Spirit of God descends upon them. When Peter's in jail and he's released and he goes back to them, they're praying. Throughout the book of Acts, the apostles are seen as men that are walking in the Spirit of God. They're empowered by the Spirit of God. They're doing the wonders of God. And people are amazed by the work of God in these people. Why? Because they're constantly aware of what their priorities are, prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer and the ministry of the word. And they're focused on that. Not so focused that they're not aware of the people around them. Because in Acts chapter 6, we just read it, they're very sensitive to the needs of the people. But they see very clearly what their role is, the prayer and the ministry of the word. In this way, the apostles are a great portrait for us of what leadership looks like. To add a fourth, though, I'm going to do an anti-portrait. The anti-portrait is the priests and the rulers. The priests and the rulers are constantly not doing what leaders should do. They are not aware of God's movement in time. They're seeing God do something, but they don't want to embrace it as God. Why? Because God would never move through people like this. God would only move in ways that we think God would move. They're led by jealousy. They're led by insecurity. They use intimidation to try to bring compliance. They are men that are constantly afraid of public opinion. And that fear, that jealousy, that insecurity, that self-centeredness causes them to be hardened with regards to the direction and the leadership of the Lord. And in that, they find themselves standing against God's movement in time. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be the one standing against the movement of God in time. The priests and the rulers stand as an anti-portrait for us of what leadership is. So if we take those together and we bring it down to the level of practice, we kind of boil it down, and I want to give you four things that I see are regular practices of good leaders. A comment. To me, leadership is aspirational. We can learn the skills of a leader to become a better leader. Sometimes we talk about people who are natural leaders. And I think there is some spiritual gift that empowers some to be more capable in a natural sense, a spiritual natural sense of being a leader. But any one of us can practice leadership. So all of us are aspiring to these things in our lives, myself included. The first is, a leader always steers forward. They're always seeing out ahead of what is happening to see how God is working. And they're working to develop that sensitivity towards the movement of God in time. I want to be someone who sees where God is moving and am able to move into that position. I don't want to be the one that is standing at in the wrong lane at the intersection. I'm always the one that's in the wrong lane. this lane's very fast, but I'm stuck behind so-and-so and so-and-so and so that might be interested in the ducks or something. Don't know if that makes any sense at all. I want to be in the right lane, following the right leader, going the right direction. I don't want to be stuck in traffic as a leader, as a person, as a follower of Christ. I want to be like Jesus in that I know the Lord, I know his word, I know his will, and I'm willing to wait. And not only that, but I'm steering others in that direction. We may not know exactly where we're going to be as a church, but I want to at least be moving in the right direction together and not being swayed by all the potential distractions in the world. Anybody have distractions in their life? There are so many distractions. Now multiply 800 distractions together. Now we're trying to figure out how we can go forward without distractions. A good leader steers forward, guiding through the difficulties of the days for the sake of God's glory. A good leader also speaks up. There are times in life where someone just needs to say something. The elephant in the room needs to be addressed. The issue needs to be confronted. The person needs to be spoken to. The decision needs to be made. And a good leader is one who speaks up in those moments, like Peter, who, when a moment calls for it, when the responsibility needs to be grabbed, Peter would stand up and step in to speak. Good leaders are those that speak up. It's not that they're talking all the time, and it's not that they know everything all the time. But good leaders are those who are willing to speak up because the spiritual realities of life need to be brought forward. I've mentioned this before, but we are surrounded by voices, by messages, by things communicating at us and to us, trying to influence us, trying to guide our thinkings in some way, shape, or form. The voice of the church needs to step into that to bring a spiritual voice to the voices that you're already hearing and the voices that you're already following. Spiritual leader needs to be speaking up. With the apostles, we learn that a key piece of leadership is serving with. There is a connection. There's a collectiveness about leadership. That leaders do not walk alone. Leaders walk with others. There's a team. There's insight from others. I love the Proverbs that speaks so highly about the need for collective wisdom in things. I am really, really, really good. That's three reallys. I'm really, really, really good at seeing the wrong thing and missing all the right things. We need each other so that we can see the right things and make the decisions based on the right things, the right facts, at the right time. When we serve with each other as leaders, we build trust, we build teamwork, we build a sense of collaboration, which is a much more powerful way forward than having the Lone Ranger mentality. A good leader practices steering forward, speaking up, serving with, and searching within. If the priests and the rulers would have just paused and said, God, show us your purpose here, and then actually had hearts to hear, I imagine what would have been different. So often we need to just pause and look inside and say, God, what is it in me that is getting in the way of what you're doing? God, how is my weakness blocking your movements? It's a valid question to ask a lot. I want to constantly be in a place where I am aware of what God is doing in me as God is moving in us. I would want the same for the elders. I would want the same for all of those in leadership within the church. That we are in a constant place of self-reflection, searching within. God, search my heart and know me, because there's darkness in here. And I don't want the darkness to hinder the movement forward together. These are some practices that leaders ought to be thinking about and chewing on. Maybe one of those is one that you need to think about in your own life as you're developing your own leadership skills. Back to Acts chapter 6. The problem was that there were so many people. If you look at the growth pattern through the first six chapters of Acts, it starts with 11, then 12, then 120, then 3,000, then 5,000, then multitudes day after day, and many came to faith, including many of the priests. So if we're guessing 5,000 plus people are now part of this larger community. And remember last week we looked at stewardship, that people were selling their goods, they were giving them to the apostles so that the apostles could distribute them among the people, so that there was not a single need in the community because they were sharing resources with each other, which is just a phenomenally incredible concept. And here it comes to a conflict because one group was not getting the same treatment as another, and there was infighting. And the apostles could not manage the details of it. So they said, hey, we need to do something. I wonder if one of them didn't say, remember when Moses was driven crazy by the morning to night, day after day after day judgments that he was having to throw out on the people? I wonder if we don't need a Jethro moment. Remember, Jethro was Moses' father-in-law who came in and said, Moses, you're being a pinhead. Why are you sitting day after day after day from morning to evening listening to them bringing their concerns and their complaints to you? And Moses says, because they have to come to me and I've got to tell them what God's law says. And Jethro says, this is not smart. Raise up for yourself men who are qualified, who are faithful, who are godly, and give them the task, and the biggest things can come to you. You focus on talking to God, understanding his word, and communicating it. Let them deal with the other stuff. I wonder if anybody thought about that in Acts chapter 6. I wonder if that's why the apostles acted this way, because the model is almost the same. The apostle says, we focus on prayer and ministry of the word. You pick for yourself faithful people, God-honoring people, people who can do this task. You entrust it to them. They can manage those things so that we can do what God has called us to do. And so again, we see this threefold structure that makes up the plan for our leadership as a church. There is a board of elders. There is a team of men that are godly shepherds of the church. There is a middle leadership level. We say deacons in the Bible, but we wouldn't use that title because it's not an organization. There are no deacons meetings in our church. But the deacon function, the offloading of organizational responsibility to another group of people, that is definitely happening in and through this church, partially through the pastoral staff and the support staff that we have at the church, which is phenomenal. Part of it is through the incredibly talented and skilled volunteer team that we have that are leading in a bajillion different ways to the church. And then there's the rest of us, the body. So we have these threefold patterns, even in our situation. But what is our plan? How do we want to tease this out as far as finding the right people for the right positions? And there are four things I want to kind of highlight as we develop this plan together. The first is that a leader needs to be qualified, and not just qualified because they seem to be a good leader in the workplace. There are certainly good leaders in the workplace that are able to translate that leadership into spiritual leadership in the church, but it's not necessarily the same. When we talk about qualified people, at least from God's perspective, it is a matter of character. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 18. It's a passage I just talked about with regards to Moses and Jethro. Exodus chapter 18. It's interesting when you look at different leadership examples through Scripture. You could look at Moses, you could look at David, you could look at Nehemiah, you could look at Jesus himself, you could look at the apostles, you could look at all of these examples. You could see Paul. Repeatedly, it's the same thing. We're overwhelmed, we need support. We're going to offload some things to people who are faithful, reliable, God-fearing, trustworthy. We're going to give them the task that we can focus on what we're supposed to be doing. And they will then carry on the task further. But in order to be the right people for this job, they need to be qualified. In the situation we find in Exodus chapter 18, as I said, Moses is, I think, proud of himself that he's so busy. Do you ever get proud of yourself for being so busy? Man, I just got so many things. I've got so many appointments. So many people want my time. It's just so fantastic. Aren't I just a stellar person? that I am so wanted and needed by so many. And Moses shows this to his father-in-law, and Jethro watches him and says, what in the world are you doing? Pick up with me in verse 13. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning until evening? Obviously, I'm reading a little bit of inflection into that because I think that's probably what Jethro was thinking. And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. They need me. I'm awesome. I'm popular. They rely on me. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, what are you doing? What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes, the laws, and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God and who are trustworthy and who hate a bribe. And place such men over the peoples as chiefs of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide to themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, listen, if you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. I love that. If you do this, if you focus on what God has called you to do, knowing God, knowing God's law, bringing the people's concerns to the Father, and then teaching and instructing them, if you focus on that, and then you give these other responsibilities to qualified people who fear God, who don't take a bribe, who are trustworthy, then you will be able to endure, and all of these people will be at peace. It's not just a benefit to Moses, it's a benefit to the whole body. We see almost the same qualifications in the reforms of Jehoshaphat. He brings up these same types of people, faithful, who are trustworthy. Nehemiah, faithful, trustworthy, fears the Lord, prays, knows God's will, knows God's ways. The apostles in Acts chapter 6, trustworthy men who fear the God, who fear God, who are filled with the Spirit, and who are filled with wisdom. Pick these. Why? So that you can focus on the things of the Lord. They can focus in a trustworthy manner on the things that free you from those things. But they need to be qualified. If you're taking notes, you can write down 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, where Paul lays out the qualifications for the highest position in the church, the elder. There are certain specific qualities that are required in order for an elder to serve. And they're highlighted there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus also. But it comes down to character. Godly leaders within the church need to be qualified, but they also need to be called. It's not just a desire to lead that is sufficient for someone to be able to lead. You need to be qualified to lead and called to lead. Pastor Bill speaks often about the to God, by God, for God method of calling. What we're talking about here is the for part. For some of you, God may be stirring in you a desire to step into a place of leadership. The first step for you is, am I qualified? Examine that passage in Exodus 18. Look at the passage in Acts chapter 6. Reflect on the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Follow the parallel passage in Titus chapter 1. Are these qualities yours? Is God stirring in you to do something out of your comfort zone? On the flip side, the congregation needs to hold the leadership accountable to these qualities. It is not that I and the elders are standing up on this pillar and you can't touch us. The reality is there's an accountability back and forth between us. We are shepherding, you are responding. You are calling us to task, and we are trying to be faithful in that. There's a relationship here in reality, not in theory. I think it's an important part to remember. In a spiritual context within the church, there's a qualification, but there's also a calling. I love how Peter feels a sense of responsibility. I feel a sense of responsibility to do what I'm doing right now. I was very, very happy in business a year and a half ago. But I feel a responsibility now to stand here and do what I'm doing because God has called me to this. Leaders also need to be committed. Commitment endures through time. Commitment endures through hardship. I don't want this to be a short relationship with you. As I'm working with the staff and we're talking about long-term planning, I don't want to plan 3 years, 5 years, 10 years. I want to plan 20 years. I want to plan 300 years. Not that I'm going to live that long, but I want to be shooting out and saying, hey, what can we do in a long run over time? Leaders need to be committed through the good, the bad, the hard, the joyous, the challenging. Leaders within the church need to be committed to the task through whatever might come. And committed to living an example and committing to following Christ as they're walking that out. I'm always humbled and amazed that Paul can actually write with a clear conscience, be imitators of me as I'm an imitator of the Lord. And I ask myself, would we be better off if you were all like me? That's really what Paul is saying. And you have to ask yourself, would your children be better off if they were just like you, if they imitated you perfectly in all things? Would they be better off than they are now? This is what leaders do. They ask themselves, am I an example? I appreciate the elders of this church because they are godly men who love this church. They pray, they serve, they want to do what's right by you. And I watch it happen every time we're together, whether it's individually or in a group. The elders of this church are committed and called and qualified to lead, and I'm thankful for them. I'm excited to be a partner with them. The last is that leaders within the church need to be coordinated, and by that I mean this teamwork element that we see displayed by the apostles. That is not just one voice that's able to speak for the many, it is the many voice that speaks through the one at any given time. And the elders of our church are committed to this, that we make decisions collectively and we move in unison. We hash things out, we hammer things out until we agree. Because the leadership in the church, not just at the elder level, but through the leadership level of the church down to the body of the church, we need to be working in a coordinated sense to bring about a display of God's awesomeness. I've mentioned it to you before in past sermons, but it's amazing to me that God has brought us, who didn't know each other, and as I often say, probably would not even like each other in some cases. But God has called us together to work in different ways, mutually submitting to each other, so that we can bring the utmost glory to Himself. And that is to be a declaration of His creativity, Paul says in Ephesians. God wants us as leaders within the church to be qualified and to be held to a higher standard. He wants to see individuals that are called to step out of their comfort zones into a place that God may have for them. He wants them to be committed, not just short-term, but long-term for the sake of others. And He wants them to be coordinated in their efforts. Why? So that they could endure, so the people can be at peace. And back in Acts chapter 6, when this is done, when the apostles are overwhelmed and they say, we got to deal with this, and they say, entrust this to faithful people, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. The people pick their seven, they give them back to the apostles. The apostles lay hands on them and pray. It says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. When we structure things the way God wants us to be structured, when we have the right people in the right positions doing the right things based on qualities that God recognizes, we are at peace. None of us are burnt out. And we display God's glory to the world. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want. When we talk about the element of leadership, we're talking about one that is at the core of what we are organizationally. The church is a very, very interesting organization to lead. We are not a for-profit company, but we are organized in many ways like a for-profit company. We are a nonprofit organization, but we're not like a typical nonprofit organization. We are some interesting combination of both in that we are not out just to get money to accomplish something. We are the body that is moving in a concerted way or a coordinated way for the glory of God. And so I leave us with a question again. What practical step will you take today to prioritize the element of leadership in your walk with Christ? And it may be that some of you have or just kind of feel like, man, this may be something that God is calling me to do. I would love to talk with you. I know the elders would love to talk with you. Some of you may say, you know what, this really isn't my thing, but I realize that I have misjudged the leadership of this church. I have misjudged what is happening around here. I need to change something in my own heart and soul. And I need to submit and I need to support. We are doing some really incredible things. And I'm excited to see where God is going to invest us in South Florida in the future to change this world one person at a time. Let's pray together. God, we are very thankful that you give us a guide. That we're not without wisdom, we're not without direction, we're not without insight. God, we can look back at example after example of people who have led before us. You give us insight even into how we are to organize ourselves as a church, as a body. And God, I pray that you would give us eyes to see more clearly how you want us to move. Individually, Father, I pray that you would work in us to make us better leaders in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools. We can all be leaders. And these qualities are applicable in all those situations. But God, for this church, I pray for the leadership, for the elders. I pray for the staff, for the many volunteers that serve faithfully. I pray for the body. I pray that all of us would play our part to make this thing everything that you want it to be. God, we don't just want to be a place where people gather on Sundays. We want to be an unstoppable movement for your glory. So I pray that you'd help us in that, Father. It is so far beyond our abilities. Some of you this morning may need to just spend some time in prayer. Maybe it's nothing related to the message. Maybe it's just you need someone to pray with you. There'll be a prayer team in the front. We are gathering to worship, and this is a good time to deal with some of these things that God might be doing in your heart. So I encourage you, I invite you, as we begin to sing, just come. Pray. Address those things before you leave, that we might leave this place together different than the way that we came in. Lord, move in us, move through us, make us more like your Son. We pray that in his precious name. Amen.